Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
I want to preach this morning on the final week of Christ. I preached 2 years ago a message on the final days of our Lord's earthly ministry. This is not that message. This is a different text altogether and a different message. And we're going to start this morning with Jesus' triumphal entry, and we're going to end with the second coming of Christ. It goes beyond that week. So obviously we're going to cover a lot of ground. I already read a few verses this morning, and if you'll pay attention this morning, God will speak to your heart in real ways. Now, if you put up barriers and you got your own thing going, I'm sorry for you. Man, none of us have arrived and none of us know everything. So I pray when the preacher stands up and preaches the word of God, you've got your Bible open in front of you and you're ready to soak it up. And you'll soak up a whole lot more than I say, because the Holy Spirit will be preaching at the same time and using some of those same words. And you'll leave here a better person for it. Even as a child of God, you'll be more Christ-like as a result. And again, if you're here and you're not born again, you need Jesus. You need that born again experience. You need Jesus to forgive you of your sins and make all the difference in the world for all of eternity. He'll change your eternal destiny if you'll just allow him to be your Savior this morning. Okay, this is Jesus' earthly ministry. It's the final week. We're gonna read some here of what I've already read and get right to what we call the triumphal entry, when Jesus entered into the city. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and he went through Jericho on purpose because he knew Zacchaeus was there. And the Bible says, if ye seek me, ye shall find me. And Zacchaeus was searching for truth. It says in verse 2, and by the way, he wasn't like the core of what is good upon this earth. Zacchaeus was a publican. Zacchaeus was the chief publican. Say, preacher, what's a publican? They were Jews that sold out to Rome for money. They were Jews that became tax collectors. They sold their soul to Rome in order to get rich. And many times they were crooked. And the Jews despised the publicans. When they'd see a publican, they saw a traitor. They saw someone that was bowing their knee to Caesar, who proclaimed himself as God on this earth, on the throne. They saw publicans as just the worst kind of people here on this earth. Verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus. He was empty on the inside. He understood that money just wasn't doing it for him. And when he heard about this Jesus, who was healing the sick and preaching the gospel, And sinners were coming to him and his arms were wide open, he longed for that. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. There were so many people, but because he was of little stature. So he was a little guy. He couldn't see. He couldn't see past people, couldn't see over their shoulders, over their heads. And so he ran, verse 4, and climbed up into a sycamore tree. So he ran ahead of them, climbed up into a sycamore tree for to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must needs abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now here's what was going on in the background. That nasty word, murmuring, from the religious people. Murmuring, whispering, you know what I'm talking about, under your breath. If it's not good enough to shout about, then shut it up. Murmuring. Verse 5. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. Oh my goodness. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore it to him fourfold. Salvation, real born again experience. Now he's going to make restitution. He's going to follow the old Judaic law. And he said, man, fourfold. I'm going to give it back four times as much as I took. When a man's pocketbook gets affected, you can pretty well figure that man truly got saved. And Jesus said unto him, and here's what Zacchaeus discovered. This isn't my message, but he had money. It was empty. It didn't buy him friends. You know, he said, man, this is empty. There's nothing here at the top of the mountain. And he knew he needed the Savior. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. So in Zacchaeus' home, he hears the gospel. He gets saved. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. You know what? It's all said and done. It's about souls, not about things. It's about souls, not about money. It's about eternal lives and not about facilities. It's not about the cars that we drive and the things that we possess. Little children, keep yourself from idols. That's what John said. It's about souls. Man, we saw 51 people saved at the sportsman's dinner. I'm still shouting about that. I've met some of those people since then. Yesterday we had a funeral, Pastor Bill and I. I really expected it to be a small funeral. We talked about it. We had the microphone set up right here and the little podium right there. I expected the first two rows to have people in it. Our brother Gene Fish, who got saved back in the old building and walked the aisle back there and received Christ as his Savior, he was 87 years old. I haven't seen him for 30 years. 30 years. And they lived downstate, and cars started coming in the parking lot, and pretty soon there was probably 80, 90 people there. Lorraine, you were there playing the piano, about 80 or 90 people here, and so we put the microphone away and put the little podium away and used the platform just a little bit, and it was amazing. I asked for how many people from the UP? I think like maybe three families raised their hand. That was it. Just a few people. And the rest of them were all from downstate. I preached the gospel. What a privilege. What a privilege. I'm telling you, 40 people got saved. Man, it was exciting. And it was a little boy that got saved going into ninth grade. His name is Cody. He reminded me a whole lot of Hayden. Same color, same black eyes. You know, that same. So my heart went out to him right away. He was sitting right there. He got saved. So I sat with him down at the table. And I thought it was his parents. It turned out being his grandparents. And they live way down at the Indiana border. And I said, Cody, you got saved today. He said, yeah, I did. I received Christ. We had wonderful, wonderful. He said, Pastor, how do you know if you're called to be a preacher? I said, oh, man. I said, well, so we fellowshipped, and I told him. And I gave him a camp brochure. It's his grandparents. His grandparents are bringing him up to camp. I'm excited about that, too. And just a sharp young man. And then his grandpa told me his story. His dad's in prison. His mom was nowhere to be found. They went down to Kentucky and rescued him from a very bad situation. Took him back over the state line, and he is living with them, and he's going to stay with them. I said on the way out, the grandpa said, man, I'd love to live in the UP. I said on the way out, what's your wife's name? Vicky. Hey, Vicky, I just heard from God that you're supposed to move to the Upper Peninsula. And you're supposed to put Cody in the Christian school. And the grandpa, he's all excited. And I don't know if she was excited or not. But I planted a seed. That's what I did. I planted a seed. Another guy that got saved from downstate lives in the East Jordan area. So, man, you guys on the TV, television or radio or anything? I said, where do you live? I said, East Jordan. I said, 88.1. 8 o'clock every Sunday morning, 8 o'clock every Sunday night. So they listen to the radio broadcast this morning. People getting born again in every direction. If you just give out the gospel, it says here in Jesus, I'll skip the parable, the parable of the talents. And in verse 13, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Occupy is a military term. It means to advance. It means to spread out. It means to take new ground for God. And what is that all about, preacher? That is all about the Zacchaeuses of this world. It's about reaching the lost. That's what Jesus was teaching about. He gets done teaching. Skip all the way over to verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany. These are two villages outside of Jerusalem. Two small villages. About 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. At the mount called the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never a man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, why loose ye the colt? And they said unto him, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus and cast their garments upon the colt. And they set Jesus thereon. And he went and they spread their clothes in the way. And if you look at parallel passages of scripture, this is what is called the triumphal entry. This is a foreshadow of that great day coming when we'll worship Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible tells us every knee shall bow. As a matter of fact, Romans 14, verses 11 and 12, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. This is the introduction of Jesus as the Messiah to the Israelites, to Jerusalem. He's entering into the city of Jerusalem. People are crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means God save us. God save us. And they're taking their coats and they're laying them on the ground for that little colt to walk upon, and they're cutting down branches, palm branches, and branches from the trees, and they're putting it on the way like they're making a carpet for his arrival. And they're crying out. And of course, the Pharisees are hearing them proclaim Jesus as king. And man, you talk about the devil sending everything he has to Jerusalem. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, Christ's official and final entry into Jerusalem. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is an opportunity to praise God. And I can just kind of picture it like a, it's bigger than a stadium, but all the way down the road, the crowds are starting to gather. All the people that have heard him preach, many that he had healed along the way. And here comes Jesus sitting upon a colt, and people are putting their coats, taking their coats off and laying them on the road as he heads towards Jerusalem. And people start to cry out, and pretty soon it gets louder and gets louder, and it's spreading through the crowd. Hosanna, God save us. Hosanna to the King. God save us. And you know, they're proclaiming Jesus as King and Messiah. And by the way, as far as praising God, you better do it right now. Right now. You show me a Christian that isn't giving glory to God and isn't praising God on a regular basis, I'll show you a cold, hard-hearted, backslidden Christian that doesn't understand how good God is to him. Ingrateful. Have no time for God. That's just not the way it ought to be. Psalm 115. Verse 17, the dead praise not the Lord, but we will praise him from this day forth. Right now is the opportunity you have in the world in which you live to give glory to God. Man, look for every time to lift up his name. Look for every opportunity. Look for platforms to use for the glory of God. Don't be a coward. Don't be someone that blushes to speak his name. Don't be that one that hides back in the shadows and lets the world go by when you have the light of the world living within you. You've got the King of Kings. Get a little backbone. Become a man of God. Become a woman of God. These people knew it. Now the Pharisees, they murmured again. They said, what's this going on? What is this? They're proclaiming you, Jesus. They're proclaiming you as God. You know what Jesus said? If they held their peace, the rocks would cry out. Creation knows who the King of Kings is. You show me a Christian that doesn't praise God, and I'll show you a Christian that's dumber than a bag of rocks. The rocks know to praise God. Let's read on here, verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. Now what you see here in the Pharisees in verse 39 through the end of the chapter, you see Israel rejecting Christ. We have the proclamation as a king. And then we have Israel's rejection of Jesus as the king. Psalm 53, verses 1 through 3. Would you turn back there quickly? Psalm 53, verses 1 through 3. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did see God. And every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. complete rejection of God. That was Israel, and that's the world in which we live today. As a world, as a system, as a cosmos, this world, this planet, collectively has shook its fist at God, saying, we don't want anybody to raise. You know, people don't like authority. The minute you know, if you find somebody that's full of the flesh, and this happens in Christendom too, amongst the family of God. There are people who don't like the preacher to tell them what to do, don't like the judge to tell them what to do, don't like the policeman to tell them what to do. I know my rights. That is completely wrong-spirited for the child of God. Follow Jesus anywhere. Do his bidding at any time. If he asks you to stand on your head, you stand on your head. If he asks you to speak a certain way, you speak a certain way. Man, if God asks you to talk to somebody, you talk to that somebody. You quit being rebellious. And the world rejected Christ. Go to John in chapter 1. John in chapter 1. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. And the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. I am going to preach a message on John the Baptist 2 weeks from today, if my calendar's God's calendars, but 2 weeks from today. Verse 9 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Rejection of God. Now that very next verse says, but as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. But as a nation, Israel turned its back on Jesus as the Messiah. And there's so much of the world today rejecting Christ. Don't become a New Testament Christian that forgets to praise God and rejects Jesus Christ. There's an authority in my life that's bigger than any authority in this world. It's God. It's Christ. It's my Jesus. He's the head of the church. We need to follow him. Rejection. Don't reject him today. Not again. Stand up for God. Luke chapter 23. Luke in chapter 23. The crucifixion. We have the proclamation, Jesus is king. The rejection of the world and Israel turning their back on the king. Then we have the crucifixion. I can't read everything. Obviously, you could preach a whole month of sermons on the crucifixion. But look what it says in verse 20. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. What evil hath he done? And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? And I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them that for sedition and murder was cast into prison at Barabbas, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And they led him away, and they laid upon him one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And by the way, Jesus wept in what we already read in the Gospel of Luke, in that same chapter we were just studying just a moment ago. It says Jesus looked down in Jerusalem and he wept. You know why he wept? Because of the hardness of their hearts. From there he goes down and he cleanses the temple for the second time. Makes a whip. Turns over the money changers. Instead of the sacrifices being sold to the poor, the turtle doves and even the bullocks and so forth, the Jews were making a profit of the sacrificial animals that were being sold in the temple. And he said, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. And he overturned the tables. And you know what Jesus wept for? He wept because Israel, Jerusalem, the seed of Abraham, their hearts had become so hard to the truth. Zacchaeus just gets saved. A publican just got born again, and they're complaining about it. Their hearts had gotten so hard. After that, the crucifixion. Jesus is going to be nailed to a tree. Verse 33 says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, crucified. 6 hours the darkest 6 hours this world has ever known. He hung on the cross. Blood flowed and dripped from his body onto the rock, the place of the skull, at the foot of the cross. And as the blood was leaving his body, a blood atonement for your sin and my sin, God the Father turned his back on his only begotten Son. You know why? Because my sin was there on the cross. Here's what you and I understate all too often. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. No taint or stain of sin. And in order for me to go to heaven, my sin was put on the body of the only begotten Son of God. When he hung there and bled and suffered, it wasn't for himself. It was for you and for me. God the Father turned his back on his only begotten Son, and Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And it's because of the sins of the world, of every generation of this world, were on his body, our sin bearer. And then he dismissed his spirit. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. That darkness turned to light. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke in chapter 24. Luke in chapter 24. And verse 1, next Sunday morning, we celebrate Easter Sunday. It's a great day, a great day. It's an opportunity to, and every Sunday is Easter Sunday in all reality for the child of God. It's we worship the Lord on the Lord's day. It's the first day of the week. Jesus told in the early church, that's the day he rose from the dead, and the early church met on the very first day of the week. They'd come together and they'd worship and they'd fellowship and they'd give glory to God. They'd lift their voices together, and for a while they met every single day of the week, but the first day of the week was still the day. The day death was conquered. The day the grave was stomped down. Look what it says here in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came under the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. They were going to anoint the body of Christ for burial. But I got news for you this morning. We don't worship a dead prophet. The Jewish carpenter isn't in the grave. He rose from the dead. This is what makes Christianity, New Testament Christianity, different than every other religion, quote unquote, in the world. Our God lives. Our God conquered death. He conquered the grave. He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. He's our mediator. He's our one advocate. Our God is our Savior, and he lives. And it's because of him living, him being the first resurrection, man, because he lives and he is alive, we too shall live. Look what it says here again in verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Bill made a good point this morning. If you hold your peace, the stones will cry out. You know, that stone wasn't moved to let Jesus out. He wasn't bound by walls or a tomb or stone. He proved that later with his glorified body. That was so we could get in. That stone that was rolled away is crying out, "He lives! He lives!" And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass that as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" We don't have a graveyard religion. You don't have to look for Jesus among the dead. You don't go to a cemetery to worship our Jesus. He's alive. The two angels said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when you were in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." He told you he was going to do this. This is the third day. He said he was going to conquer the grave. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Our God lives. He's alive. He's alive. The final week of Jesus' earthly ministry, he heals. He speaks some parables. He weeps over Jerusalem for the hardness of their heart. By the way, I'll say this again. As a New Testament Christian saved by grace, don't you get hard towards God. Don't you start thinking you know better than God. Don't you get cynical and say, "Oh, it's all a bunch of rights and wrongs and rules." Man, you are so wrong-spirited in that. Don't you do that as a child of God. Jesus, when he looked down to Jerusalem, he said, man, I'd have taken you like a mother hen and taken you as like little chicks and hid you under my wings. I'd have protected you, but you wouldn't let me. And he looks to the temple, and they've made the temple a den of thieves, completely mocking the sacrifices and all that was to be done. They'd gotten that hard and that far from the truth. They reject Jesus. Then the crucifixion. Then the resurrection. I got one more thing I want to say to you this morning. He's coming again. We'll go to John chapter 14. You know the verse. John chapter 14. He's coming again. He's alive. He didn't leave us alone on this earth and just let this earth set this world to spinning and just kind of you take care of yourselves. That's not how it is. That's why the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, came. That's why the Holy Spirit birthed the Church of Jesus Christ. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ, the New Testament local church, it's God's idea. And we're to advance. We're to occupy. The church that is right with God is advancing all the time and doing all they can to be evangelistic and reach the lost and tell others about Jesus Christ. And by the way, don't get satisfied with just a few people getting saved. Don't get satisfied with just a few people every week coming to Christ. There are thousands outside the walls of this church in Chippewa County that don't know Jesus, that have never heard the gospel explained to them in such a way that they would get born again. That's on us. That is our responsibility. And then things wax worse and worse. I know it, you know it, that's the way it is. That's what the Bible says. But the Philadelphia church will never cease to thrive, will never cease to occupy, will never cease to evangelize, will always have that open door before them that no man can shut. And then everything's gonna get blacker and blacker in the world, except for those churches. They're gonna be growing and thriving. They'll be like little bubbles. And I like the bubble that I live in. And I want the bubble to get bigger. And I want more and more people to come to Christ and dress right and talk right and live right and eat right and drink right and do everything right for the glory of God. I'm for that. Listen to the right kind of music. It's a good bubble to be in. And one day this bubble, the Church of Jesus Christ, is going to be rescued from this planet. It's called the rapture. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I love it, I will come again. One in every 25 verses in the New Testament tells us Jesus is coming back. He's going to split the eastern sky. The trumpet of God, the last trump is going to sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Wherefore, we'll ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Rapture. He's coming again. If the second coming of Christ is not motivation enough for the Christian to live for God, nothing else will. He's coming again. James said, behold, the judge standeth at the door. Man, they're ready to blow the trumpet. We are right at the end of the church age. And Jesus is coming again. This time, King of Kings. They tried to do it there in Bethany. They tried to do it upright as he was riding down into Jerusalem. But you know, the world just kind of took over and the nation ends up rejecting Christ. But this last week began right then and then ends with the resurrection. And then Jesus said, Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the angel said to the men of Galilee, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? Because Jesus, there in Acts chapter 1, ascended up into heaven, right there from their midst. They're all fellowshipping and listening to him, and all of a sudden, he starts to rise. And he goes up into the clouds. He gives a final message and goes up into the clouds. And two angels were standing among those men and women. Said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you've seen leave today, he will so come in like manner. In the clouds. Trumpet's going to sound. It's going to be a big day.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.